Turn, if you will, in your Bible to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, if you will. Mark chapter 14. As I look out over this congregation, every time I do so, I marvel at the collection of different people that we have here. This crowd has always reminded me of the disciples. You know, the disciples were just the most interesting crew of people. For example, there was a man among the disciples whose name was Simon the Zealot. What is a zealot? Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were a group of very militant people, very militant Jews back in the in Bible times, and that should be on, Brother Jake, back in Bible times, who were all in favor of throwing off Roman rule. They were for rebelling against the Roman government. Now, that was incredibly suicidal for them. The Roman government was massive and powerful and controlled all of the Mediterranean world at the time, and yet there was this small group of folks there to pick up the sword and fight at any moment. By the way, do you remember when Peter was there in the garden and the guards had come to arrest Jesus? He made an interesting statement. Jesus had asked right before that, do any of you have weapons? Do any of you have swords? And Peter said, there are two. We have two swords. Now, we know that Peter had one of them because he pulled it out and chopped off the high priest's ear, or the servant of the high priest's ear. Who do you think had the other one? To put it in a worldly way, my money is on Simon the Zealot. I mean, it would have been just like him to have had a sword. I mean, those guys were ready to pull it out at any moment. So I suspect Peter was armed and Simon the Zealot was armed. And so the point of that is not don't trust anyone who's armed. That's not the point. The point is that these disciples were just this diverse group of people, and God used those guys so mightily. They turned the world upside down. And every time we preachers preach, we're preaching to a group of people who are capable of turning the world upside down. You say, wow, I didn't see that one coming. That's true. Any group of believers who have the Spirit of God in their hearts, they are capable of turning the world upside down because that was the weapon that the early Christians had. What are the secrets to doing that, to be having a blessed and powerful and fruitful ministry? I want to give you one of them tonight, and it's located here in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to begin reading in chapter 14, if you will, down in verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of this ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor always with you. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word, particularly these wonderful old stories, Lord, that speak to us in ways that sermons never could. Oh, Lord, they speak to our hearts. We identify with the characters here. Lord, I pray now that You would just speak to us so that Thy will might be done in every heart. Oh, Lord God, we are so dependent on You at all times, but especially now. We need You. These people need You. They're going out into the world this week. They will either be world turners or not. I pray that You would help us, help them. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The story that I have just read in your hearing is one of the most beloved in all the Bible. It is one of those stories, I think, that especially appeals to the ladies. Because here is a lady, and according to the statement of Jesus, who did what she could. If you want to have one of the great principles of usefulness in the Scripture, it is in this phrase that's given to us down here in Scripture. Jesus Himself said it. He said, "This woman has done what she could," or "she hath done what she could." I want to give you a message tonight that is all about seizing the opportunities that are before you. Not the opportunities that you wish were before you, or not the opportunities that are before someone else, but seizing the opportunities that are before you. And if you and I learn to do that, we will be so effective as servants of the Lord. Complete the following sentence, if you will, just within your own mind and heart. Blank did blank, and my life was changed because of it. Blank did blank, and my life was changed because of it. I know that each of us can answer and fill in those blanks, because usually our lives do turn on these certain things, these certain events, these certain people that do certain things. Here in this situation, you see a woman who's willing to be used by God, and she does something at just a critical moment, and she affects Jesus Himself. She affects all future generations. She is an example to the disciples. She is an example because she does one simple thing. She does what she can at that particular moment. Now, she does it despite a lot of things. Number one, she does it despite the fact that she cannot do everything. I hope that you are not one of these people who is a powder in the work of God. You say, "Well, I can't preach. I am not one of these outspoken people, so I can't witness. I am not a good singer, so I can't sing. And therefore, I can't do the big three there. And therefore, I just can't do anything. So I guess I'm just hopeless. I'm just useless. I can't do anything." Well, you're wrong. You can't do what you can't do, but you can do what you can do. This woman sets the example, and the Bible says she hath done what she could, and she did what she could despite the fact that she couldn't do everything. This woman could not keep Jesus from dying on the cross, but she did what she could anyway. She did not let what she couldn't do keep her from doing what she could do. And yet many people do just that. Sometimes they do it out of discouragement. Satan loves to come to each one of us and point out our inabilities. I remember finding out, I guess after everybody else found out, that I could not sing. I found that out. I used to try to sing in the church choir in my home church. They were desperate. There were only four men in the choir, and I was half of one of them. And so we were up there. We would try so hard. I found out that I couldn't do that. When you find out that you can't do something, that you're not any good at something, you can do one of two things. You can pout, or you can find out what you can do. Because I'll guarantee you, there is something you can do, isn't there? Is God Is there a person on earth who can't do anything? Someone needs to go tell that to Johnny Erickson. Now, they need to go tell that to her. They need to go tell that to some of these folks who are confined in wheelchairs and yet they're able to do so many things. If you can't be coordinated, do what you can do. You can do something. I say, you can do something. And you can do something despite the fact that you can't do everything. You can do something. God has given you gifts. And what you do is you discover those gifts. And you don't let anything stop you. Don't let discouragement stop you. Don't let pettishness stop you. You'll be inclined to pout. Satan will tell you what you need to do is pout. What you need to do is cry because you can't do certain things. But what Jesus says is do what you can. Be like this woman. Do what you can. Some time ago, an announcer for the Braves was talking about a certain player. And he made this statement. And when he made that statement, it was like God tapped me on the shoulder and said, listen, he's preaching. Well, when a Braves announcer preaches, that's a rare moment, right? But anyway, the announcer said this. He said, he plays within himself. Now, if you're a baseball fan, a sports fan, you know what that idiomatic expression means. It means that that player, how can I say it? That player can't hit home runs, and so he concentrates on slapping singles very well. Did you know you can score runs by slapping singles? If you know what you're doing, you know that if that guy's on second, if you can pop it out in the outfield somewhere, it can be the sorriest little roller in the world, but if you can hit it out in the outfield, that guy's probably going to score and you may win the ball game. And a guy who learns to play within himself and get the ball in play, he can be a very, very valuable player. He's a whole lot better than that guy who swings for the fences every time and hits 230, isn't he? Well, God is so wise about that. He figured it out before baseball managers figured it out. And Jesus said, she hath done what she could. You may not be able to preach. You may not feel like you can be trained to teach. You may not feel like that's your gift. But you can bring a busload of children to Vacation Bible School, can't you? And you can do what you can. Remember the fill in the blank that I gave you? Blank did blank, and my life has never been the same. You know, I was watching this morning, and it was fascinating what happened. I love to watch the workings of a church, a group of people like this. A few minutes late, a lady walked in the back of this church. I saw Brother Jake meet her and greet her. He gave her a visitor's packet. He welcomed her. Did a fine job as an usher there. Ushers, be awake. You are the first face of this church. And he greeted her. She came in the door. The guys found her a seat. And the seat that they found her was next to Tim and Tammy. Turns out this lady was Tim and Tammy's neighbor. As I talked to her and listened to her, I realized that maybe her church background was not what it needed to be. I realized that she may have been reared in one of those churches where there's not a whole lot of gospel. There's a whole lot of religiosity, but not a whole lot of gospel. That lady lives right next door to Tim and Tammy. I didn't talk to Tim and Tammy after she left. I did talk to the lady at length, but I wondered how that happened. I wonder if Tammy had gone out in the backyard for some reason. Maybe she was out there feeding the dog. They may not have a dog. She might have been out there doing some other thing that you do back in the backyard. She may have been cutting the grass because Tim wouldn't cut it. I don't know, or Timbo wouldn't cut it. But she was out there in the backyard and looked across the fence. I don't know whether they got a fence or not. But she looked across the fence, and there was that lady. It was a moment. What do you do? Apparently, either in that way or some other way, Tammy began to talk to that lady And she began to invited her to church, and the lady walked into church this morning. That lady came into God's house, where I'm convinced she needed to be, and heard the message that she needed to hear. Does God know how to coordinate things like that? Well, sure He does. And she heard that, and what happened was, we don't know. We don't know what happened. We don't know what God did in her heart, but suddenly she likes our church better than she likes her own place. Told me that. Now, isn't that fascinating? Isn't that fascinating? God did that because someone did what they could. Isn't it funny how you tend to not do what you can? You tend to say, I'm in too big a hurry. I just don't have time. I'm tired. I'm just exhausted. And we don't realize the power that we have to change someone's life. When you're there at the gas station, and that guy is over on the other side at the next pump, you're tired. You're trying to get home. And it's awfully tempting just to let it go. But beloved, if you'll do what you can, if you'll keep a few gospel tracts in your glove compartment or in some slot there in your vehicle, and step over there and just start talking to that guy, either God will open up the conversation or He won't. And just say something to Him, and you'll know if the opportunity is there. Give that guy that gospel tract. He may say one day, if that guy had not given me the gospel tract at the gas station that day, I would not be where I am today. My life would not be the same. Oh, beloved, this woman did what she could despite the fact that she could not do everything. See, it was a critical time. Jesus was about to be crucified. He was going to be stone cold dead for 3 days. For some reason, I don't totally understand this, for some reason, His body needed to be anointed. I don't know whether God used that process, that anointing, to preserve His body. I don't know how it happened. But nonetheless, He needed to be anointed. And Jesus said, what this woman has done is a good thing. He said, leave her alone. She's done a good thing. So He liked what she did. She anointed Him with that oil. And beloved, it was a critical moment. The point of that is that there will be these critical times when you and I will have opportunities that we won't have any other time. I was talking about the gas station a moment ago. I remember a lady stopping by our house when I was a young single man. I was a Bible college student, maybe 19, 20 years old. She was on the staff at Bob Jones University, where my sister was. And so she came into our home there, and as she was there in her home, she looked at us and began to tell us a story. She said, we used to live out in Texas, I think. And she said, I was at the gas station one day, kind of a large gas station, and over next to me, I heard this bam. She said, I didn't know what it was, but I looked over there, and there was a man, and he had a gun, and he had just shot a woman right through her window and killed her right there at the gas station. He said that that guy proceeded and walked over in front of my car, and he had that same gun, and he pointed it right at me. But for some reason, he didn't fire. I wish I had saved that lady's name, because I wondered if some of our BJ folks might know that lady's name, might know her if I could remember her name. Can you imagine that? He's just shot someone, and in his twisted brain, his twisted mind, he walks over to the next car, aims the gun at him, and doesn't shoot. It illustrates for us how precarious life is. Now, it's not always that dramatic, but you don't know when you meet someone whether you will ever see them again or whether anybody will ever see them again alive. And so that's why you do what you can. You give the gospel witness the message when you can. It's important that we do it because there's this critical moment when we can do what we can do. She did it despite the fact that she could not do everything. She also did it despite the fact despite the cost of it. Those who've studied this know that there were actually two costs involved here. The Bible says that this woman took this alabaster box, this alabaster container of ointment of spikenard, which was very precious. Now that's interesting. That means that the ointment itself was in the same category with gold, because that's the term that's used for gold. Gold in the Bible is considered very precious. It's the term that would be used for rubies. Rubies and other precious stones are called precious. That's the term that's used for them. So this ointment that this woman used to anoint the body was extremely expensive stuff. It may have been her life savings, in essence, that she was pouring out on Jesus. But not only that, but alabaster itself is very expensive. And so she broke this alabaster box, sacrificed it for the Lord, poured it out on Him. Does that mean that she did not love the ointment, the perfume? Do women like perfume? Do they like good-smelling perfume? My sweet wife has this particular perfume that she likes. And I don't. Why is it that it's always the expensive stuff? Why is that? To me, the dime store stuff, the cheap stuff, smells so nice, you know. But the women don't seem to agree about that. And she's got this stuff that she likes. My wife is not a spender. She will not buy it for herself. But she has been known to look at me and say, you know, I ran out of so-and-so a year ago. That's all. And so I find myself out at the mall crying. The fact that she poured this perfume out and anointed Jesus, does that mean that woman didn't like the perfume? Of course not. She loved the perfume. But she loved Jesus more. Oh, beloved, the Lord, when He calls on us to sacrifice, He understands how important our time is. He understands how important our resources, our money are, that He tells us to tithe and to give from and to give to missions from. God understands that it is a sacrifice. But His question is, who do you love more? Do you love that stuff and that time and all that more? Or do you love me more? And this woman, for her, it was no question about it. She broke the bottle. No retreat for that woman. She broke it and poured it out on Jesus. My. There is a woman who understood sacrifice. She poured it out on Him. My. What a thing that woman did. She did it despite the cost. She hath done what she could. And as for us, beloved, is there something that is more important to us, to you, or to me, than your Lord? Is there something that you would not break and pour out for Him? If so, you're robbing yourself. See, this woman went away free. She had laid it all on the line. She was like that widow that had given her two mites to the Lord, all that she had. Oh, she was a free woman. She had given it all. There's no peace like giving it all. No peace like sacrificing it all, laying it all down for the Lord. It's all a matter of who you love most or what you love most. She did it despite the cost. She did what she could despite the reaction. Number three. See, you probably noticed that there were some crabby, unspiritual people standing around who had a few comments. Have you ever noticed that people will have a few comments occasionally? They had a few comments, a few opinions, that they were all too willing to share. It's natural to think that when you, at great cost, do what you can, you would think that people would admire that, that people would applaud it, that they would pat you on the back. At least the religious people would do that. But you know what will happen a lot of times? You get criticized. If you sacrifice for the Lord, maybe somebody in your family will say, "What in the world are you doing that for? Why are you doing that? Don't you know that you are messing your whole life up?" You know that sometimes missionaries who go to the field will have family members who will say, "You are throwing your life away." Are they throwing their life away? Oh no. They're giving away what they can't keep to give what they can't get what they can't buy. They're giving away what they can't keep to get what they can't buy. They're throwing away this life so that they can gain an eternity. That's the real story. They're not giving it all away. But the world will never understand that. You know, one of the things I learned, one of the facts I learned, was that everybody doesn't feel the same way about sacrifice that we do. You folks have all heard about the five missionaries who were to the Alka Indians many years ago, and they were martyred. Jim Elliot, famous missionary, famous diarist, was among those five men. A lot of you ladies still listen to the recordings of the great Elizabeth Elliot, his wife. Jim Elliot, mighty man of God, very young and yet so totally surrendered to God, so mature that wise and spiritual people are still so moved when they read his journal, the things that he wrote. Jim Elliot and four other men approaching the same goodness laid their lives on the line, and those lives were snuffed out by those Alka Indians. You know what happened next? Instead of worldwide applause from the people of God, some folks criticized and said, you know, if they had just been more careful, if they had just done a little bit better planning, if they had just sought some counsel, they would have probably been alive today. People criticized them, but they did what they could. And do you know, some years later, others came back and they won some of those very men that had done those murders. See, they laid their life down as gospel seed, and God blessed it later on. What a tremendous thing it was. But when you do what you can, understand that you have to do it sometimes despite the reaction that you're going to get. What are the results of all this? Well, number one, there is, and really, you don't need any more. Number one, the approval of Jesus Christ. That's what she got. She got the approval of Jesus Christ. The story, it's interesting. Look at it again, beginning in verse 3. The story of what happened, actually, is given in one verse. That's verse 3. He's in the house of Simon the leper in Bethany. Sat down at meat. The woman came, broke the alabaster box, anointed his feet, perfume went out, poured it on his head, break it and the box and poured it on his head, is what it says, And so she anoints. The story of what happens is all right there in one verse. And then the reaction to it is told at one time in verses 4 and 5. So you got three verses total of the story and the reaction to it. But you know what you've got after that? You've got four verses of Jesus saying exactly why He loved what this woman did. You've got four verses of the approval of Jesus, His unqualified approval of what Mary did. That ought to tell us something. That the only thing that is ultimately important when we lay it all on the line is what Jesus thinks. His approval. It's nice when your friends approve. That feels good. It's nice when other believers give you their accolades. It's sad when your enemies or some unspiritual people might disapprove, and sometimes that can be instructive. You ought to listen anytime you get a reaction to something, see if there might be something to it. But eventually, Jesus is the judge. His approval is the only thing that matters. And He gave His approval. He said, "Let this woman alone. Why are you troubling her? Why are you bugging her? Why are you criticizing her? She hath wrought a good work on me." You know, each of us will one day stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, only one thing is going to matter. And that one thing is, will my Lord say to me those wonderful words, "Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I remind you of the example that we're given here. I am convinced that Jesus was saying that in a paraphrased way. He was saying, "This woman, she hath done a good work." In other words, well done. Well done. He's given her a preview of what she'll face at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, I've often tried to imagine myself at the judgment seat. What that's going to be like? What will He say? What will He say to you? What's it going to be like? It is something that we need to give serious and prolonged thought to. What will Jesus say? Have I done what I could? She hath done what she could. Have I done what I could? And finally, you see the far-reaching effect. It's the final result of all this. Jesus says concerning this woman, verily, verse 9, "I, Jesus, say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Can I point out those words? It's one of the few times you'll see it. He does not say, "What she hath done shall be a memorial unto me," does He? Now, we know that Jesus deserves all the glory and all the credit, but this is Jesus talking. And He says, this is going to be said for centuries. That's what He meant. For centuries. Among believers, this story is going to be told and retold. And this is going to be mentioned as a memorial to her. He said, this woman is going to receive the high praise of generations of Christians. That was 20 centuries ago. And here we are on a Sunday night at Crooked Creek Baptist Church, and we're all in awe of this woman because she did what she could. This week, beloved, you will be faced with a number of opportunities. There will be moments when you will either do what you could or you won't, or you'll walk away. I mentioned that about the gas station because I was there last week and I was pumping my gas and I was just absolutely exhausted. I was headed home and this guy was on the other side of the pump and he was pumping his gas. And it was just this little compulsion to walk over there and talk to him. I said, "Lord, I don't have a track. I've cleaned out my truck. Don't have a track in it, and I don't have a track." And I used that excuse of not having a gospel track, and I let that guy go. I just wonder. Why did I notice him? Was it an assignment from on high? And I blew it? I rather think so. Oh, beloved, I left that gas station having not done what I could. Don't let that happen to you. Ask God to help you be alert this week so that you can do what you should and what you could. Now, the fill in the blank. If blank had not done blank, my life would not be the same today. I think I mentioned this recently, but I have to say it again. It's 1954. Most of you were not even alive back then. Some of you were. It was 1954. A lady named Edna Carroll went out of her house on Mara Industrial Boulevard in Mara, Georgia, and walked up the dirt road, and in some industrial boulevard was a dirt road. She walked up the dirt road, and she went into this little ratty duplex and went into the right side because she had heard that there was a new family living there. And she knocked on the door, and my mom came to the door. It was our house. And she invited us to Zion Hill Baptist Church in Jonesboro, Georgia. She said, I want you to come to my church. Now, she was kind of new at that. She didn't know how to witness. But she invited us to Zion Hill Baptist Church. If that woman had not done that, I don't believe I would be here right now. My mom was a new and confused Christian. My dad was a Christian, but he was backslidden, had a good, prosperous job. Everything was good. We were going to be out of that little ratty duplex before long, and everything would have been just very prosperity fine, and we might have gone a totally different direction. I don't know. But she did what she could, and she didn't know. She had no idea that I would be here preaching right now. I was just a little four-year-old boy. She had no idea what was going to come out of that. She had no idea that my mom was going to teach Sunday school in that church for the next 30 years. She had no idea. She had no idea that my backslidden dad would end up a trustee of that church. She had no idea. She had no idea that my sister would eventually teach at Bob Jones University and be on the faculty there. She had no idea. But she did what she could. If that little woman had not done that, my life would have been different. Can you look back and see times in your life when it turned on what somebody did? Or what? Oh, beloved, you don't want it to turn, something to turn on what you don't do, do you? She hath done what she could. Oh, beloved, you have so much power delegated to you by God. He says, you are my ambassadors. Do what you can. Speak to that lady in the store. One of the better witnessing opportunities I've ever had are because this lady followed me around in Cracker Barrel. We were out there in the lobby. You know where all that stuff is? And I was up there. I was going to have lunch with Billy Ingram and Christy. This is before he goofed up the schedule, you know? And I was going to have lunch with them. Billy, he had actually been out there to Canaan Baptist Church. He's asked me what I thought about it. And we were just talking about it, and so we were up there at Commerce, and we were waiting out in the lobby, waiting for a table, and the lady who worked there, she came up and said, can I help you? And I was there looking at the old TV programs. You know, they got that rack of old TV programs, Andy Griffith and all those other things that are there. And I was looking at all that. She said, they don't make them like that anymore, do they? I said, no, ma'am, they sure don't. They need to, but they don't make them like that anymore. And so it just triggered her, and she followed me all around the store. And I finally thought, you know, I wonder if God's got something to do with this woman following me around the store here. Hey, beloved, God's got something to do with everything that happens in your life. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So if you meet them, greet them, because God may just be in it. And in fact, He is. All right, let's bow our heads and close our eyes.